Our scripture today is coming from Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 16. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at the time, I will call a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness.
Dionne Warwick sings, "Promises, promises. I'm all done with promises, promises now. I don't know how I got the nerve to walk out." As the song continues about promises, she talks about how destructive the promises of others can be. Unfortunately, this is often the attitude that many people have, especially when promises are made and then broken. Of course, sometimes we're impatient, awaiting the fulfillment of those promises, and we give up prematurely on the promise and sometimes the one who has made those promises. And the longer it is between when the promise is made and its fulfillment, the more likely we're to get discouraged, right? The more likely we are to give up. This is sometimes exacerbated in and by our instant culture, especially these days, where people want it now. Reminds me of the prayer, sometimes prayed by parents, but I remember the preacher saying, "Lord, give me patience and give it to me now." Can you imagine then being an Israelite in ancient times? For generations, the promises of God were repeated over and over and over again. They were told to the people. In fact, we're told in Deuteronomy that we are to, as God's people, talk about the things of God and God's promises in the marketplace, at work, in the home, teaching our children and our children's children. All of those promises, all of those commandments. And sometimes, even the ancient Israelites got impatient. Excuse me, that was a mosquito. Was is the operative word. Sometimes the people got impatient. You imagine? Even Abraham got impatient with God. Think about it. Abraham is called by God when he's 75 years old and he has no children. Ishmael is finally born when he's 86. And Isaac, the son of the promise and the son of the covenant, not until Abraham was 100 years old. And numerous times prior to the birth of Ishmael, Abraham would remind God, "You know, you promised I was going to have descendants and nothing's happened. You promised I was going to have descendants and nothing's happened." And though it sometimes took a long time for God's promises to be fulfilled, we read in the scriptures that God continually fulfilled those promises. And Israel continually broke hers. We come then to the time of Jeremiah, the prophet, not the bullfrog. And the time of Jeremiah and the exile of Israel, when once again the promises for which they had been waiting seemed to go unfulfilled. In fact, the exile basically epitomized hopelessness and hopeless times. Roy Honeycutt, former president of Southern Seminary, writes, and I quote, "Just as Jeremiah lived out his hope by showing his confidence in the future through buying a family farm, he also could live out of hope in times of crisis." Chapter 33 introduces five prophetic oracles by "Thus says the Lord," or "says the Lord." These oracles clarify the ways in which hope became the reservoir out of which persons lived through captivity and exile. I'm going to read that part again. These oracles clarify the ways in which hope became the reservoir out of which persons lived through captivity and exile. Four words epitomize what living out of hope means for Jeremiah. Restoration, rejoicing, righteousness, and reunion. End of quote. Jeremiah, in his hope and in his prophetic teaching, sought not only to encourage with hope, but he also tried to instill hope and more confidence in the surety of God and God's promises. The passage today happens to be after the destruction of Jerusalem sometime in 587 B.C. and after the exiles have been taken away. When years later, people are still wondering about God's promised protection. We thought we were God's people. We thought God would protect us. We thought God would send a Savior. What has gone wrong? His covenant with them seemed to have been overshadowed by exile, by difficult days. The land and cities were desolate. They'd been devastated, and the lives and spirits of the people were decimated at this point in time. There really didn't seem to be much for which to hope. Into this desolation, Jeremiah speaks of restoration and the resultant joy it will bring in the first 11 verses of chapter 33. In those verses, if you were to read them, he uses symbols of healing and health, prosperity and security, the restoration of goods and the rebuilding of the holy city. And as great as that is, he caps those off with the cleansing of guilt and the forgiveness of sin. Of course, he also reminds them that there were conditions for this to happen. In order for this to be fulfilled, they needed to call upon the Lord and offer thankful worship to God for restoration. Jeremiah tells the people that if they live out their hope in God, they will believe and find that God will restore life, even in the middle of brokenness. And in that, they can draw from the reservoir of hope. God's steadfast love endures forever, he says. He then turns to the particular focal passage that we have today, to the expectation of righteousness and salvation when God restores that life, when God fulfills his promises. Another image just before this is that of the shepherds watching over their sheep. Honeycutt and James Philip Hyatt both note that the introduction of shepherds led to our passage today, verses 14 through 16, focusing on the messianic hope. In fact, if you read about these shepherds, and you read in verse 13, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the Shephelah, in the cities of the Negev, in the land of Benjamin, the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, flocks shall again pass under the hands of the one who counts them, says the Lord. Actually, the Aramaic versions used in Jesus' day, the Targums, the common language of the people in Palestine, where it says, under the hand of the one who counts them, the Targums read, flocks shall again pass under the hands of the Messiah. Thus says the Lord. The promise of Messiah. The promise of fulfilled hope. This brings us then to the focal verses, and I know some of you are thinking, well, it's about time that you got there. Our verses begin these oracles of salvation. Salvation brought by God in this Messiah. Oracles promising that God does honor His covenants and that God will continue to honor the covenants made not only with Israel's royal and priestly leadership as in earlier times, but with the people in general forever. The promises are not made just for the leaders. The good news is the promises are made to each and every member of God's family. Jeremiah saw and was confident of a time when the Lord would fulfill His promises. Interestingly enough, the Hebrew word used here for the promise in verse 14 and following is literally the good word. This is the good word to Israel and to Judah. I will cause a righteous branch for David. Unlike other kings, this righteous branch would execute justice and righteousness, he says. In prophetic literature, this means conformity to a proper relationship in which you stand firmly with God and others in covenant together. We're told that he will reign and deal wisely, which calls to mind passages we often read at Christmas time from Isaiah chapter 9 and Isaiah chapter 11, both speaking about the coming of a son, the one who will be Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, and who will have the spirit of wisdom and counsel, among other things. And during or with the coming of Messiah, Judah and Jerusalem will be saved in safety. And the city will be known as a place where the Lord is our righteousness. This passage is similar to an earlier oracle by Jeremiah in chapter 23, where he says, the name of the king, the name of Messiah is the Lord is our righteousness. While some scholars see the name change of Jerusalem as the focus, I really think that what Jeremiah is saying is that only through a relationship with God, in covenant with Messiah, will our dwelling places and will our lives truly be what they are meant to be. Lives of hope in the face of hopelessness. Lives of righteousness in relationship with God and others. Honeycutt notes, and I quote, any discussion of the salvation of people which refuses to take seriously the attendant characters of justice and righteousness is inconsistent with any biblical idea of hope. End of quote. The nature of messianic hope, then, focuses on justice. Not just justice as in punishment, but being just and fair and righteousness. So what does that have to do with us today in the 21st century? How does it help us understand God's promises that sometimes we wonder about? The days were difficult. Chaos seemed to be everywhere. Anxiety about all areas of life, economic, social, even spiritual and religious life was high. Uncertainty seemed to rule the times. Wars, rumors of wars abounded. Threats from all kinds of nations around were consistently heard. And the people wondered and asked, where is God? Why doesn't God do something? Is all hope lost? And then, in the middle of the questions, in the middle of the wondering about the promises God had made, God fulfilled the promises. Fulfilled them all. albeit in a very unexpected way. The hope, the Lord is our righteousness, Messiah, was born. Not in a way that people expected. Not in royal surroundings, though the birth took place in royal David's city, Bethlehem. A small, insignificant town at the time. Bethlehem Ephrathah, the little one. There, in an unexpected way, all of God's fulfillment came as he fulfilled the hope of promise. And the promise made to Abraham, to David, to Isaiah, and to so many others was born. God with us. And even as our own world and perhaps our own lives may sometimes seem uncertain these days, may sometimes even seem hopeless, he continues to come. He continues to bring his heart to you and me and for you and me. He continues to prove to us that God keeps his commitments, even in times like these. The question then is, will we be faithful? Will we come as Jeremiah calls the people to be faithful, to thankfully offer worship, and to live out of a reservoir of fulfilled promises and hope? To live out of a reservoir of hope brought by a Messiah who came as a baby in small and humble surroundings, who when he died had no true home to call his own, and yet who continues to live with us that we might live with him. A sure promise for those who are faithful people of God. Would you join me in prayer? O God of hope, renew that reservoir of hope for us and within us, that we might be faithful in worship, in thanksgiving, and in living, even in these days. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 519. It reminds us that in that hope that God brings, Jesus is indeed Lord of all. Hymn number 519, as we stand and as we sing.